thanks to the conveners of the conference for having me along. It's been real nice to be with the family and to be with the family of God. Really do appreciate that opportunity, and we do appreciate your prayers for us. We have a busy summer ahead. Got another five conferences to attend, week-long conferences in Pennsylvania and West Virginia and a camp in Georgia and out in California. We'd appreciate your prayers for us in that regard. Let me just mention briefly again the magazine over here, Council. If anyone hasn't signed up, you've meant to do it all week maybe and you just didn't get around to it. You may take a look at those magazines, and then if you'd like to sign up, it's a non-subscription magazine. There's no cost involved to you. We simply look to the Lord to provide for our needs. And also a few books left over here if you'd like to pick up one of those. Now I'd like you to turn, please, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been looking at the Christian's calling. Business has its call. Entertainment is calling today. The world of amusement. There are many calls, there are many voices that are calling to the Christian today, and in all of the noise and rabble, there is a still small voice that calls to us again this evening. And we read in 1 Peter of the calls of the Christian, that we have been called to be holy, chapter 1, verse 15, and we have been called into light, chapter 2, verse 9, and we have been called to suffer, chapter 2, verse 21, and we have been called not only to inherit a blessing, but to be a blessing to those around us. And finally, in chapter 5, we discover that we are called unto glory. Now I'd like to read with you, please, in 1 Peter chapter 5, from the middle of verse 5. All of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore unto the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you. All that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. The call to glory. We had the privilege last week, as we studied the subject of the heavenly places, to go over largely the same subject, although in a much different way. There we saw that the heavenly places, the place to which we have been called to enjoy now, as Samuel Rutherford put it so beautifully, that faith that Christ possessed by faith now is young heaven and glory in the bud. And so we are invited to enjoy glory in the bud. We noted that it is not all of glory, but it is glory just the same. We could not stand it to be swept into glory unless our bodies were changed. And what a wonderful thing it will be. We sing of those places. We sing of the glory of heaven. But what will it be to be there? Now as we read this passage, I would like to begin at a perhaps unusual place. I would like to begin at the last statement in the chapter. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May I ask you three very telling, very personal questions? Are you in Christ Jesus? Now, I didn't ask you, are you religious? Are you as good as you think your neighbors are? Are you as good as the Christians are? Have you been baptized? Or have you been confirmed? Or do you attend church regularly? Or do you try your best? Or attempt to live by the golden rule? I didn't ask you that. Can you say before God, as He listens now to your heart, and He does, can you say, I am in Christ Jesus? I tell you, it's the only safe place to be. This old world is ripe for judgment. Modern man staggers between Armageddon and Vanity Fair. And if you are still outside of Christ, I ask you to consider this evening the very serious and precarious position in which you find yourself. You may be in, as far as society is concerned, you may be in your country club. You may be in your sorority or fraternity. You may be in just about anything. But if you're not in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing else matters that much. Are you in Christ Jesus? And then the second question, do you have peace? Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Do you have peace with God? It only comes one way, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace by the blood of His cross. And you could go home tonight or go to your bed and lay your head upon your pillow and know of assurance that you have peace with God. You are at enmity with God if you're outside of Christ. You're His enemy. And what He wants to do is to reconcile you to Himself by the great gift of His Son at the cross of Calvary. Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you have peace? One further question. The little word at the end of the chapter, Amen. Say, do you know what that means? So be it. Let it be that way. I ask you, if you do not have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, if you do not have peace with God, do you want it that way? Oh, I hope you don't. And if you don't want it that way, God doesn't want it that way. He was satisfied with the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary, and when you're satisfied with that work and receive by simple faith the Lord Jesus confessing your desperate need of Him because of your sin, the Bible says by divine authority that you will be saved. May that be so. May we say amen to that, that those who are outside of Christ will be found in Christ by simply trusting in His finished work. I came across a rather startling poem on one occasion, and I hope the author, the poet, forgives me, but I slightly changed the second stanza, and you'll see why. It's called Indifference. And it speaks loudly, I think, to some in the audience today who have been exposed to the gospel of the grace of God. And you know the verses, and you know how to be saved, but you've just put it off. And perhaps you have determined again to put it off one more time. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drave great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep, for those were crude and cruel days. The human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Tennessee, they simply passed him by. They never heard a hair of him, they only let him die. For men had grown more tender. It was not what they had done. They only just passed down the street and left him there alone. Is their condemnation greater? Is their crime the greater sin if your heart is barred and bolted and you do not let him in? Oh, the pain of his rejection, though politely it may be, will you once again despise him as they did at Calvary? Are you in Christ Jesus? Do you have peace with God? Would you like it to be that way? Or would you like it to be different? God offers you his Son in all his sufficiency to save you now if you will simply be honest with him and agree with him about your sin and about his Son, that when he died for you. And God says he will save you by his grace. Now I would like you to notice as we read from the middle of verse 5 on down to verse 9, that there are three statements that are addressed to the Christian in our responsibility before God. Having trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and some of us having been down the road a little bit, some further than others, God calls us to recognize our responsibility before him. And there are three staccato statements that are brought before us here that we will have to give account of someday when we stand before him. This is God speaking to us. This isn't J.B. Nicholson speaking to us. These are not my words. This is the very voice of God. We have an audience with him tonight. And he says, humble yourselves. And he says, cast your care. And he says, watch your enemy. Let's notice these three for a moment. Humble yourselves. I heard about a young man in a prayer meeting one time, and he I suppose was carried away in the moment, and he cried out, oh God, humble me. And an old brother spoke up and said, don't do it, Lord. Let him humble himself. I tell you, it's a serious thing when God has to humble us. And he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. Not right away, but in his good time. Humble yourselves. Now that cuts right across the world, I realize that. Nobody's in the business of humbling themselves today, but the Christian ought to be. And so we discover, first of all, the believer's admonition. It's a good one. He admonishes us on a very rational basis. He's not telling us to do something with no reason at all. He gives the reason, as we read at the end of verse 5, God resisteth the proud. There's a good reason to humble yourself, isn't it? God resisteth the proud. There is no more futile life than to go against God, is there? You may be eloquent, You may be clever. You may be rich. You may gather together all the resources of the world, but if you are against God, you cannot win. There's a good reason to humble yourself. Because God resists the proud. He's against those. At least He holds them back. And there's another good reason. He gives grace to the humble. You want grace, Christian? You need grace in your daily lives in dealing with the world? Say, don't be too hard on them. I confess I am many a time. Those petty officials at the border when I'm crossing and he's had a hard time with his wife, or she's had a hard time with her husband, or the dog bit him or something, and he's going to take it out on me. And I confess I give them a hard time sometimes. And I ought not to. You see, people in the world, they don't have a good father that looks after them like I do. And so I ought not to be too hard with them. But my Father speaks to me and He says, I'll give you grace. In those trying situations in your family and in your assembly and in the world, if you try to exalt yourself, I will have to resist you because you're working against my purpose. But if you humble yourself, I'll give you grace, and I'll give it abundantly. He giveth grace to the humble. This is the believer's admonition based on some very obvious reasons to humble ourselves. That's directed to us and our personal responsibility before God. But he goes on, and here is not the admonition to the believer's admonition, but here is the believer's advocate. And I like this. The camera pans, it moves away from the believer, and we see in this little world of ours, a little world that every one of us has, we see that we're not alone. There's someone else in the picture. It's the Lord Jesus. You ever feel like the disciples on the stormy sea? All these things are against me, said the patriarch, and the wind is whipping up. And it's driving against our little bark, and we fear for our lives, for our families, for our assemblies, for our businesses. And in desperation, we cry out to the Lord, carest thou not that we perish? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the way is weary, the long night dreary. I know my Savior cares. Here's the divine answer to that question. That question that has rung from the lips of many a saint down through the ages. Lord, don't you care? Casting all your care upon Him. He cares for you. You know, the Lord Jesus stood up and the first thing He did was He rebuked the waves. And then He rebuked the disciples. He said, oh, ye of little faith, do you think the ship would have gone down? Do you think the waves would have engulfed the one who made them? It's only men. It's only men who took out their anger, their fury against the Lord Jesus. We read that He was 40 days in the wilderness with the beasts, the wild beasts, but they left no mark upon Him. It was only men that did that. We read in John chapter 1, He came to His own, and we could put in the word things. He came to His own things, and His own people shut the door in His face. He came to His own things. The wind and the waves obeyed Him. The fig tree withered at His command. That young foal that had never been ridden rode with Him into the city with the cheering crowds all around. The things around Him obeyed Him. It was only the human heart that would not bow to His command. It was only the human race that said, we will not have Him to reign over us. And now he speaks to us. And we are introduced to the believer's advocate, the one who speaks for us and who works for us. And he says, casting all the big things. No, doesn't say that, does it? Say, do you believe he cares about the little things? Quite frankly, Christians, if we just took the big things to him, I mean the things that were big to him, we'd never take anything to him. Everything in our life is a little thing. He's never caught by surprise. He's never backed into a corner. He never throws up his hands and says, I don't know what to do. Casting all your care upon him, he cares for you. Oh, Christian, may the Spirit minister that to our hearts tonight. It's nice being with all the Lord's people here, but soon we're going to have to leave. And we're going to step into a world that hates our Lord Jesus, and it may give us a hard time. No, if we live godly lives, it will give us a hard time. But let's see the whole picture now. There's someone else in the picture. Him. He cares for you. Now, lest we become a little too self-confident, the camera moves one more time, and we discover there's someone else in the picture. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be on the watch, because your adversary. Yes, there is the believer's admonition to humble himself. That's my responsibility before him. And then there is the believer's advocate, the one who is for us. He's in the picture too. And we are called upon to cast our care upon him because he cares for us. Now there's someone else in the picture. He's the adversary of the believer. He's against us. And we are to watch out for him. Now, what is the answer to failure in the Christian life? Are you afraid, or at least a little wary of going away? I mean, it's been so nice, and we've enjoyed our brother's ministry, and we've maybe learned something from God himself as he's spoken to our hearts. We've been singing these hymns of Zion, and we've enjoyed talking with the Lord's people, and aren't you just a little bit wary of leaving all this? What's the secret now? Notice, first of all, he gives the grace. He's the dispenser of grace. And the answer to humbling ourselves is that he has already provided the resource that is necessary to humble ourselves. And then he cares for you. He places around us his embrace and says, I won't let you slip. I won't cast you back on your own resources. I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then we have in this verse 10, as far as the enemy is concerned, that the Lord is the answer to. Notice what we have to watch out for with this enemy. There are three titles, perhaps, or names given to the enemy. First of all, he's called the adversary. And then he's called the devil. And then he's called the devouring lion. And it was interesting to me, as I noted these things, that as the adversary, he blocks the way of the believer. And as the devil, or the liar, as the devil, he keeps us from the truth. And as the devouring lion, he would rob us of our life for God. Oh, he can't take away our spiritual life, but he can cause us to fritter away our life for God now. Did you notice those now? The truth, and the way, and the life. He is pitted against the ministry of the Lord Jesus in our life. But we read that the answer to failure against this one is that as we watch, as we are sober and vigilant, and as we resist him, steadfast in the faith, God does four wonderful things for us. They are found at the end of verse 10. He makes you perfect, and that word could be translated sufficient. Sufficient. Ye are complete in him. And to cry out, "O Lord, I don't think I can make it," more than likely he'll answer, "I agree with you. But I can make it." He's the sufficient one, and he makes us sufficient. He makes us able to resist this enemy and to be vigilant against the devil. He makes us sufficient, and he makes us sure. He establishes us in a world that is reeling, shaking, staggering like a drunken man. There is one still point. There is one sure foundation. There is one rock on which we are established. He establishes my going. That's the Lord. He makes us sure, and then he makes us strong spiritually. He will strengthen us, and then he makes us settled. Not knocked about, kicked about, blown about by every wind of doctrine, but settled, grounded in the Word of God. It is his ministry to us that keeps us from failure. I'd like you to notice this glory that is spoken of in chapter 10. And for a more extensive study of glory, you may want to listen to the tape of last week's study of glory. But I'd like you to notice some very basic things. They're very simple. You'll see them right on the surface in this verse. The God of all grace, who has called us, this is verse 10 of chapter 5, he has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus after you have suffered a while. Notice, first of all, it is his glory. He has called us unto his eternal glory. That's the first thing I'd like you to notice. It is imperial glory. The glory of the king. If you go over to the grave of Napoleon Bonaparte, you will find in that mausoleum carved these words, "Here lies the glory of Napoleon." The glory of the Lord Jesus doesn't lie anywhere. It rests upon him. It radiates from him. We go to no tomb, but to the throne. And we behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is no mean earthly glory, the pomp and splendor of men, but the glory of the risen Christ himself. That's the glory you've been called to, Christian. For you are to be a kingdom of priests with him, and we shall reign with him. It is imperial glory. And then I discover we are called unto his eternal glory. Not only is it imperial glory, it is imperishable glory. Notice the contrast in the first chapter. Verse 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The glory of man. It is sown. It is grown. It is blown. It is mown, and it's gone. The glory of man as grass. And you can put all the fertilizer on it you want. The glory of man will perish. And it seems very sadly today that some of God's dear people are in for the glory of this old world. And it seems as if some of our young people who know the gospel have determined to live for this world's applause. May I ask you, and I believe this is the acid test, is what you're living for worth dying for? I came upon a scrap of newsprint, yellowed and ragged round the edges. I don't know what newspaper it was from. Maybe it doesn't matter. Because the story is really a parable of life. The article was titled, Boy 11 Gives Life for 3 Comic Books. It went like this. An 11-year-old boy gave his life for 3 comic books yesterday. R.L., son of Mr. and Mrs. A.L. of Montrose Avenue, died in Toronto Western Hospital after 2,400 volts passed through him and his skull was fractured from the shock hurled when the shock hurled him 8 feet to the sidewalk head first. Police Sergeant Edward Chalmers said R. and 4 other boys were playing a game with rubber tires taken from a child's wagon. The boy who owned the tires wanted to go home, but another boy didn't want to stop the game and threw the tires on top of a hydro transformer at Cinder and Montrose Avenues. Sergeant Chalmers said R. offered to climb to the transformer for 3 comic books. The boy who owned the tires agreed. R. climbed a 40-inch wire fence and balanced himself with the help of a street sign. He put his foot on a bracket just below the transformer and heaved himself up alongside it, Sergeant Chalmers said. He took the tires off the top of the transformer, but his foot slipped and his hand knocked the fuse insulator out of the transformer. Then his hand hit the brass ring inside the box. Imagine your epitaph reading, Boy Gives His Life for 3 Comic Books. Hardly worth dying for, are they? But suppose we change that just a little bit. Suppose your epitaph read, Teen lives for a laugh and dies with a moan. Or, time was money for him, now he has only eternity. Maybe yours would read, She lived for applause, but no one's clapping now. That's the acid test, my friend. Is what you're living for worth dying for? Here is glory that lasts. It is imperishable. It is everlasting. It is eternal glory. And then I notice that the glory comes through grace. Not only is it imperial glory and imperishable glory, but it is imparted glory. We don't deserve it. We read in the following verse, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And our hearts respond, Amen, so be it. He deserves the glory. To him be glory, but to you, to me, be glory. He has called you, he has called me unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This glory comes through grace, for we read here, the God of all grace has called us to that glory. And it is only by the shame of Calvary, it is only by its darkness and despair that we enjoy the glory. The glory beyond the cross. The Lord Jesus went forth to that shame. And to the curse of Calvary that you, Christian, and if I knew your names, it might help to put your name in there, but you go ahead, that you might share his glory. He bore your sin. He bore your shame that you, with him, might bear the glory. He shall bear the glory, but we shall be glorified with him. But it's only by grace. There's a lovely little poem that says, "Let me see thy glory, that like thee I may grow, transformed to thy blessed image while I am here below. Like thee alone, blessed Savior, 'tis my desire to be, to share thy joys and sorrows. I united now to thee, no strength have I to follow thy holy pathway, Lord, except thy hand uphold me according to thy word, O Lord. Be this my portion, to show thy glory forth, and in thy love abiding, to tread thy path on earth, mere earthly fame despising. Thine own reproach to bear, till at thy bright appearing, thy triumph I shall share." There is one other that I would like to mention as we close. The glory that follows suffering. It is imperial glory. It is imperishable glory. It is imputed glory. And it is imperative glory. We see God's people today battered and bruised and troubled on every side, fears without, fears within, and fightings without. We see the Church of Jesus Christ going through hard times. But God will win. And you shall win with him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is glory to follow. It is a must with God. His truth will out. Let God be true and every man a liar. God has said it will be. And dear Christians, you may go through some deep waters, but it is through. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. There's another side to this river, and it is the glory land. This is imperative glory. It must be, for he has said it. The glory that shall follow. I suppose there's a tendency for us to give up sometimes. And I am so happy the way the Apostle Paul closed this letter. Do you notice the three other co-signers to the letter? This is such an encouragement to me. I was just thrilled as I read these words. First of all, there's second fiddle Silas. That's the name Silvanus here, it's Silas. He's introduced to us in about the middle of the book of Acts. And he's always the ampersand. You know what that is? That big and sign. He's always the ampersand. It's Paul and Silas. It takes more grace than tongue can tell to play the second fiddle well. And here's old second fiddle Silas. And he could have got discouraged by his position. Have you got a pretty lowly position, Christian? Are you the chief executive officer of lawn cutting at your assembly? The coat hanger straightener upper? I don't know what your ministry is. The biggest ministries are pretty small potatoes, aren't they, really? And Silas could have gotten discouraged. But as we read of this eternal glory to which we have been called, one of the signers of this letter to us today is second fiddle Silas, and he says, "Go on, Christian. You can wait. You don't need the glory of man. You can wait until you stand before your Lord." And he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." But you know, it's also signed by a church. Bad environment, Babylon. They could have been discouraged because of their place in life. Not their position so much in the church, but their place in the world. You might say, Look, I'm going back to a little assembly, and I live in a really tough environment. If I had just lived when the Lord was here, or if I was over there with the saints who are really on fire in Africa, or if I had more gifts, or if anything, if now God says, look, when I wanted one of you, I made you. I made you just like you are, and I placed you right in the 20th century in your community, and I want you.
Coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ is what we will consider. Now let us get a picture. In Psalm 23 we read, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Is it?